Let's pray together. God, this song is really helpful this morning to us to have as our prayer. God, and you know how even in my own heart, just wrestling with my flesh versus my spirit, versus your spirit that lives in me. And God, you know that the spirit desires you. It desires to be with Jesus. It desires you at all costs, you know, and that's our heart's desire. We come to this place, God, we come to you this morning with that desire, desiring to be filled with the Spirit, putting to death the parts in us that doesn't and that don't desire you. God, forgive us when our hearts don't desire you. Forgive us when we wake up in the morning and we think about other things, or we don't spend time with you and we don't think of you. Forgive us for when we're alone and our minds wander on things that aren't honoring to you, or we pursue things that aren't good for us. Oh God, would you help us, because we're frail creatures. We are just so self-consumed at times. And yet, you still love us, and yet you are so patient with us. And I'm so thankful that you are. I'm so thankful that there is second and third and a thousandth chances with you. That we can come to you every day and say, oh God, I'm sorry. And you forgive us and you receive us again. And so God, whether we are here this morning where the words of this song convict us because we don't have that desire as much as we ought to, or whether we're here and we just joyfully say, yes, God, give me more of you. I just want to be with you forever. God, I thank you that you meet us where we're at. And thank you for drawing us together in Christian unity in this place this morning. So we submit ourselves to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you've saved us. And we thank you that you will fill us by your Spirit. We believe that. We believe that you come near. You draw near to the one that draws near to you. And so we're gonna live based on that promise this morning. So we ask that. And whatever else that you desire for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. And once again, I want to welcome you here to Wheatland Community Church. My name is Kevin. I'm the senior pastor here at the church. And it's a joy to be with you, gathered in Jesus' name. And I just want to share a few brief announcements with you as we get into our worship service this morning. Tomorrow, we've got something that we've been planning for a while starting. We're excited about this. It's our summer day camp program. And this has been in the works for a good 6-7 months now. We've been meeting, planning. My wife, Jennifer, has been communicating with a lot of different people. So many of you have stepped in to help and serve in just so many different ways I can't even begin to say. Many of you have been praying fervently for this ministry. This is a ministry to our community that we just want to bless them. We want to bless them in Jesus' name. We're going to welcome about 112 children to our campus this week. And so we're going to feed them every day. And so some of you have purchased snacks and food stuff for this week. And we're going to put on some excellent camps. There's going to be an art journaling camp where children are going to make journals. There's going to be a soccer camp where they're going to kick the soccer ball around in our field. There's a painting camp where, of course, they're going to be painting. Go figure. There's a Lego camp, which filled up very quickly, and a horsemanship camp at the Howard's Farm where students can ride horses and have fun there. So, and then the kindergarten camp as well. For our special kindergarten kids. So a lot of great things happening this week. You'll hear a little bit more about that as the service goes on. And so that's what's going on this week. And then on Saturday, Sergi leads our scripture memory group ministry here. And Sergi wants to just invite everyone in the whole church to gather on Saturday. And it kind of works out nicely because we've got the tent, we'll have tables and all that stuff set up. So we're going to have a little campfire, weather permitting, and just hang out. Have a good time talking about the scripture we're memorizing. What scripture do we want to work towards memorizing? And just sharing about life and whatnot. So if you have any questions, I sent out Sergi's email to you this week. If you're not on the email list, you should have received a bulletin this morning as you walked in. If you didn't, you can get them in the back. My email is on the bottom of that bulletin. You can email me, and I'd be happy to send that email along or put you on our email list if you'd like. And then, of course, the day after that, 1 week from today, we're going to celebrate our summer day camp week. We're going to be outside amidst the trees. We've got the tent set up, and we're just going to have a great time celebrating what the children accomplished in the week, talking about what they learned and what they did. And then we'll, of course, talk about how Jesus is the center of it all, and then we'll enjoy our time together with a lunch. And so that's our week coming up, and so we're very excited about that. Now, we're going to transition to two different things because we've got, well, we have a lot of special people here, but I see two that I want to highlight. First of all, we want to welcome Mark Ferrantino, who's in the house today. So good to see Mark. What a joy it is to see you, Mark, in the house of God once again. For those of you who don't know, Mark, one of our elders here at the church, just a blessing to this church community over these last 16, 17 years you've been here. And he's been battling with a number of physical ailments. And so the fact that he could make it here today and walk into the sanctuary, it's a blessing to see you, Mark. And we praise God for you, and we're going to pray for you in just a moment. And I think part of the reason why he's here, obviously he's here just because he wants to be with us all, but also we have another special guest who was here last week too, Amanda Randolph, one of the missionaries that we support. Yeah. And we are super excited to welcome her to come and share a little bit more about her ministry. She's in a transition period right now, and so she's going to, you can come on up, Amanda, and share a little bit about what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, about yourself, and we are looking forward to hearing a little bit more about that. So as you get ready to share, I'm going to leave this mic for you here, but I want to pray. I want to pray, thank God for Mark, pray for Mark, pray for you, and what's going on, and then we'll consider Amanda's ministry. God, we just want to give you praise once again for who you are and what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing through our lives. We thank you for Mark and him being here. We praise you for how you've been bringing different levels of healing into his body, and we pray for even more. We pray for a complete and full recovery in his body, that he will function as he used to, and then some, and that you would give him new levels of ability and mobility. We ask that you would bless him in that way, and that you would continue just to give him just a great number of years of fruitful ministry as his heart's desire is. And we pray also for Amanda and just ask that you would bless her even right now as she shares. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what she shares and that you would motivate our hearts to bless her in return for the work that she's doing, the work that you're doing through her. God, may we bless her through prayer. May we bless her through support, whatever that looks, however we can, as she has a couple of significant needs going into this summer and into next year. So open up our hearts in that way, and may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Amanda, for being here. Right arrow clicks forward. Beautiful. All right. Awesome.
Well, it's good to be here again. Like I said, I'll actually be here a few times during this summer. Anytime I'm in Rochester, you'll probably see me here because I've kind of made this home base while in the Rochester area. But for a lot of you who probably haven't seen me, you're probably like, who in the world is this girl? What does she do? And so let's start there. So I have been, I'm originally from the Rochester, New York area. I actually grew up in Avon, nice, just a little bit south of here. And I'm an ordained minister actually through Elam Fellowship. And I've been serving overseas since basically 2010, mostly in Asia. And so I started off in a country that rhymes with Dinah, and then moved on to a country called Mongolia and was serving in Mongolia for 2.5 years. And so I do speak some of those languages. So I speak fluently. I speak English and Mandarin and also speak a little bit of Mongolian, some Spanish, and some French. And during my time, kind of the timeline of how long I've been serving overseas, I did 10 years in that first country that I mentioned that rhymes with Dinah. And then I went back actually to the U.S. in 2020, not because of COVID, believe it or not. I was actually in that country while COVID was happening. I was already planned to transition that summer to come back and help start up a ministry school in Kalamazoo, Michigan. So I went out to Michigan for 1 year, help start a ministry school, but I had told the founder of the school, who's also my personal mentor, I said, Toby, you have me for 1 year, and then I'm going back overseas. And so he took it. I had that 1 year, and then I was supposed to actually launch back into my initial country, but into a new province. We were going to move into a province called Inner Mongolia, but the doors actually never opened for us to go there. And so what do you do when a door doesn't open? Well, you pray and ask where the open door is, right? And so we prayed, and I was like, okay, God, I'm like, you know, my team, we can't go to Inner Mongolia, so where do we go? And we ended up actually dividing up into places. God called us each into different fields, which was a little bit hard to say goodbye to people we'd been working with for 10 years. But where I felt the Lord actually call me to go was to actually go to the country of Mongolia, so just above Inner Mongolia, and serve actually at a school that is called Mongolia International University. And so what does ministry kind of look like there? So if you imagine just a small, small college, now mind you, this country only has about 3 million people, period, in the whole country, but only 1%, like not even 1% of those people are actually evangelical Christians. And so most of them are Tibetan Buddhists. And so with a mix of shamanism, it's actually really terrible and slightly demonic, very demonic, not slightly. But we were on this campus, this international campus that didn't just house Mongolians. There were students from literally all over the world. So we had students from Russia, South Korea, from China. We had from the Stan countries. So we had Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan. We had Afghanistan as well. And so we had all these nations kind of represented on one place. And so I joke that it felt like having the nations in my backyard. And it was an English-speaking campus, so we all spoke English together. So during my time there, I helped to actually co-pastor 4 different fellowships. And so we had Seeds, which was kind of more a group that was oriented towards fellow missionaries that were there, teachers and students. And so it was a little bit of a mixture. So that had about 80 people. And then we had one that was a house church. So 3 of these were legal by government standards because they were registered as a student club. UB Church was not that case. So UB the church was actually a house church, was super illegal if we had been caught. But praise the Lord, we've had a lot of safety and protection. And then there was our Russian-speaking fellowship. So most people aren't aware that when the war started, there was actually a mass migration of Russians fleeing the country so they didn't have to get drafted into war. And a lot of Russians actually don't agree with the policies that are being placed by their own government. And so we had a flood of Russians into our country. So the school I was directing at that time doubled in size, went from 100 people to 200 people in 2 weeks, which was wild. And so we had our Russian-speaking fellowship that was specific to Russians and in Russian language normally, unless I was preaching. And then I had a translator because I wish I spoke Russian, but I do not. And then our final fellowship was Open Fellowship, which was open to the whole campus, whether you were a believer, non-believer, and was more that outreach of saying, hey, if you're curious and you want a safe place where you can actually learn about God, this is the place. And so I want to introduce you to a couple people that were, or 3 people that were really significant during my time in just a minute, but they all play a part in these fellowships. And so during my time there, I was preaching, leading worship, mentoring students. I was equipping student leaders and also training up worship leaders. And so I lead worship as well. And so I also was sharing the gospel with students and also teaching them how to share the gospel. So that was a really big piece of what I did. And then during part of that time, I was also directing a language school and imparting to students and teachers through my leadership. And so I have my hands in a lot, But I want to introduce you to a few people that were really significant during my time. So the first one is Anya. And so Anya, she actually is a pastor's daughter, and she is the head of the Russian-speaking community. And so she was someone during my time that I got to meet with every week and just do leadership, pouring into her, helping her think through how do you lead a group at the age of 22. So she was leading a church, and she's only 22 years old. Isn't that wild? And so I got to stand with her and support her, help her talk through different problems that were happening within the church, and just guide her as she was walking through that season. Then there's Amka. So during my time, I was also helping to lead worship. And at a certain point, I had to actually take over one of the worship teams. And so I had taken over Open Fellowship worship team, but I knew I was transitioning out. And so I had to raise up a worship leader to actually take my place. And so in the middle, you see Amka, who's there. And so when I first asked him if he would consider being the next worship leader, he panicked. He was like, I don't know if this is what God has for me. It's like, okay, just pray about it. Don't panic. And so he prayed about it, and he actually had a prophetic word from a man who was from out of town. And he just said, he's like, brother, you're called to worship God. Why would you not be called to lead worship? He was like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. So Amka stepped up. And so during that next season, I got to do really intentional training in worship with him. We walked through, actually, through Elam. There's a brother there, Brother Dick Grout, who has a worship leadership book. And so we actually walked through a textbook together and talked through the spiritual elements, but also the practical elements of how do you do it. And then this final person I want to introduce you to is another Anya. Believe it or not, there were many Anyas because of how many Russians we had. Anyas and Anastasias, they were everywhere. And so this is Anya. And so Anya, her story is a little bit unique, though, because she didn't start with me in Mongolia. We actually started together in my first country. And so I met her back in 2016. She was not a believer. Actually, she was a staunch atheist. And she came to one of our fellowships. We had a fellowship called Dandelion Church. And she came on Easter, the day we were baptizing people. And she walked into this place and is like, these people are crazy. They're literally putting people in pools, in apartments. Like, these people are nuts. And so she kind of, like, tried to dodge us for a little bit. A year and a half later, she ends up radically giving her life to Christ. And so she had come actually to the U.S. to study abroad. She comes back to her home country where she reconnects with us. And she's like, hey, I became a believer. We're like, awesome, welcome back to church. And so she got to plug right in, and I got to actually personally disciple her for a season. And Anya, she ended up, I had mentioned we were supposed to launch to Inner Mongolia, right? Well, I had actually invited her initially to be on that team. I said, hey, come to Inner Mongolia with us to reach the campuses there. And when that door didn't open, I said, hey, Anya, you know, the plan has kind of changed a little bit, and that team isn't launching. Would you pray about coming to Mongolia with me? And for a little while, she was a little unsure, like, I don't know about this. But then the Lord just really kept going for her and saying, Anya, I'm calling you to go. And so finally, she calls me up and she says, Amanda, I think, is that invitation open? Because I think I'm supposed to go and join you. And it was beautiful timing because I had actually started a fifth fellowship that I didn't list, but I had started actually a fellowship of believers from her country. But my schedule, I had taken on grad school in the middle of all of this. My schedule was getting so full that I was like, something has to give. And at just the right time, she messaged and I said, Anya, if you come, I will literally hand you this fellowship. Like, I trust you. I know you'll lead it. And so she came up and she joined me and started leading this fellowship. And the fellowship ended up doubling in size during her time there. And additionally, and what I think is the sweetest piece of it all, one of my final weeks was watching her baptize people in a river. And I just said to Anya, I was like, Anya, like, how funny. Like, first of all, you thought we were nuts because we were baptizing people. And now look at you. You're just as crazy as we are. And I said, but also, God is so faithful. Because even though we didn't make it to Inner Mongolia, God sent Inner Mongolians to us here. And so we got to reach the city we were wanting to reach without even going to it. God's so good to his word. And we just like sobbed in this restaurant together. And so these are some of the people that I've gotten to interact with over the years. And just the things that God's doing has been so powerful. I could probably spend hours telling stories, but I will not do that to you guys. And so as you can probably sense from how I've talked, or if you were here last week, I actually am in process. I just transitioned out of Mongolia. So what's next? Well, things are not done. I'm continuing forward because God actually opened up a really cool door for me. While I was actually in Mongolia, I met Argentinian people who were part of a Hispanic organization. Ended up at their retreat over the summer and found that that was actually where my next steps were going to be. And so these next six to eight months, depending on visa stuff and support raising as well, I'll be here in the U.S. I won't be in Rochester the whole time because if I were in Rochester the whole time, I'd probably go crazy because I don't have anything formal here to do. But I was actually invited, perfect timing, invited out to Michigan to take my old position temporarily, because the person I had given it over to is having a baby in September. So I'll be volunteering at the ministry school that's helping to raise up missionaries and pastors and church leaders. And then hopefully, without any flaws, early 2025, I'll be launching to Spain. And I'll be working with a Hispanic organization, as I mentioned, called Puente Hispano. And they send missionaries all over the world. And so right now they have people in Morocco and Jordan and Russia. They have people who are in Mongolia as well. And they're in process of heading into some of the more unreached places. And so they're building up some of them to potentially go into Myanmar. We have some that are looking to go to North Korea because they can. They don't need visas actually to go if they're Argentinian. So it's a really special organization because a lot of the Hispanic countries have reach in places we as Americans couldn't even dream of. And so my time in Spain, I'll start off with language study because unfortunately when I learned Mandarin, my brain said, you don't have room for French and Spanish, and shoved it out. So I understand a lot of Spanish but can't speak it. And so I'll be doing language study when I first arrive, and then I'll be involved in some church planting in the north of Spain. And so that that area is predominantly Catholic. And so very few evangelical Christians in that area. It's also, if you've heard of the pilgrimage that happens in Spain, in the Camino de Santiago, it's actually the city I'll be in is the next city over from it. And so I'll be doing church planning, and then they're in works of starting up a house that would be a mission sending base. And so whenever they have young missionaries, a lot of their missionaries are under 30, whenever they have missionaries joining into the organization, they would come first to this house, be trained in how to share the gospel and how to disciple in some of these hard to reach places, and then be sent out. And so I'll likely be doing that as it gets fully formed. And so I'll be helping to equip and launch people into the nations. And so what does it take? And so this is an important piece. The first one, and probably the one that's a little more urgent, is because I'm so much in and out of the U.S., maintaining a car in the U.S. is just not possible. And so I need to get a car, and I'm not looking for anything crazy. I just want to get something used that can do some serious mileage because I'll have to travel to different churches while I'm here and also out to Michigan. And so for the car, if you are interested in giving towards a car, or if you have a car that you're open to lending out for 6 months, please come see me after service. I would love to talk more. Additionally, in the bigger picture, once moving to Spain, I have to have $2,500 a month lined up. Currently, most of that is actually raised. I have over 80% of it already funded and ready to go, but I'm still looking to raise about $467 a month. And so that could be in any amount. I have supporters who give $5 a month. I have supporters who give like $500 a month. And so it ranges to whatever you have ability or desire to give and what God puts on your heart. And then the final thing, and this is probably one of the biggest ones and one I've really appreciated from Wheatland, especially Brother Mark. He's been probably one of the most faithful repliers to my updates. I have update emails that I send out every week. And so what that looks like is it's kind of like missionary Instagram that I use. It's called Epistle. And I post pictures and little blurbs with each picture, sometimes throughout the week, sometimes in a blitz before it goes out that week. But it compiles it all into one beautiful email, and you get one email either daily, if you so choose to go for that option. Weekly is the default setting, or monthly. And that gives you pictures and also specific prayer requests, and you get to kind of see what's happening. And so if you're interested in joining that aspect, I have a QR code you can scan so you can pull out your phone. This is probably one of the few times you'll be encouraged to pull out your phone in a church service. And so you can scan the QR code. It's super simple. You just go on, you fill out the form, put your name and your email. And you'll have to verify it with your email address that you actually signed up for it. And then I'll approve it on my end, so that you can also start receiving. And so if you're a little more old school and QR codes kind of make you nervous, there's also the address down below. And so the QR code just kind of skips you having to type in the address. And so that is what I do. So if you would love to talk more and just hear more about what I've been doing over the past season and what I'm going to be doing, I would love to talk about it after service. So come find me. Don't be shy. And so I'm really grateful for this opportunity, and again, very thankful for Wheatland, because I would say out of a lot of the churches that have supported me over the years, Wheatland has probably been one of the top that I felt very, like, supported, very seen, and I'm so grateful because I just know I'm being prayed for, and so thank you guys.
Appreciate you being here. Yeah, Amanda, we so appreciate your ministry and are excited to see what the Lord is going to continue to do through your ministry. So we praise God for that. At this time, we're going to transition now into the reading of the scripture, which is pretty short reading. We're going to deviate for a couple weeks here from Mark. Josh, our associate pastor here, is going to read from Hebrews 13, and then we'll dismiss Junior Church, and then we'll have our message. Go ahead, Josh.
Yes, I hope you got your stamina ready today. It's a long one. Hebrews 13, I'll be reading from CSB version. 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. This is God's word. Junior Church, you may be dismissed.
Thanks. All right, good stuff. Oh, the Harkness is today. All right, kids are going to have fun. All right, thank you guys. So good to have the Harknesses back for the summer. Always good to see them. Until it gets cold, then they go back down south where it's warm. Can't blame them. All right, let's do a mental exercise this morning. For a few minutes, I want you to just take a moment, kind of maybe even close your eyes to help you concentrate if you want, and try to remember and think back to a time where you walked into a place or you were going to a place that was new for you. You've never been there before, and try to remember specifically a time where it was specifically maybe a little uncomfortable or a little awkward. Has something come to your mind? Does you have a memory that comes to your mind? A time where there was uncertainty, it was strange, or it was awkward, or it was new, and you didn't know what to do or where to go, or just think about that for just a moment. We probably all have had an experience like that, right? I have this weird memory. I have a memory of, I don't even remember where it was or why I was there, but I remember feeling very, very specifically this sense of, I don't know what I'm doing here, and I don't know where to go, and no one's around to help me figure it out. I remember going down multiple hallways, corridors, and just trying to think, where am I going? Where am I supposed to be? I don't know the way. I don't know how to get there, and nobody's here to help me. And I felt lost for, it felt like 5-10 minutes, and it might have been that. And eventually, I remember just saying, it's a weird memory, because it's like I remember that I was there for a reason, and it was kind of voluntary, but I just left, because I'm like, I don't know why I'm here, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I just left, because I was discouraged. And we've probably all had experiences like that, where we're an outsider in an environment, and it's a little strange to us. We're not used to it. But what about the flip side? What about the flip side? Have you ever thought about your role on the other side of that equation? You're in a comfortable environment for yourself. You know this environment well, and you're very used to it, and you're very comfortable in it. You know exactly where to go, what to do, where the bathrooms are, all that kind of thing. And then you see someone who maybe is a little lost, or maybe this is their first time, or they're new. And maybe they're feeling awkward because they're not used to it. Well, that's exactly where we are as a church heading into this week. And even this morning, and certainly next Sunday, where we will be welcoming probably, I would say, 10 to 15 new families next Sunday to our worship service, as well as a number of children and families that have never been to this property before. And so we have an opportunity to extend hospitality towards them. And so here's where we're going today, just a brief outline, and we're going to have to go a little fast because we also have the Lord's Supper this morning that we're going to celebrate, and we'll explain what that means and why that's significant in a moment. So here's where we're going, though. So first, we're going to look at the Christian calling of hospitality. That's where we're going to look at the scripture that was read, Hebrews 13. Identify what is hospitality and why should we be hospitable? And then we're going to go and ask the question, how can we as a church show hospitality? So there's personal hospitality, which is, I think, that tends to be what we think of, right? Welcoming someone into our home. How do we welcome people into our church? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And so we're going to talk about that hospitality starts with noticing, and then we want to bless people. And then we'll make a few points of application. Okay, so let's look at our text, Hebrews chapter 13. And I'll turn back to the scripture here. Maybe not. I'll have to go back here. Okay, here we go. So it starts here with Hebrews chapter 13. And the question for us, I skipped a page, that's why my notes are off. So first, what is hospitality? Hospitality is not having a beautiful, squeaky, clean environment. Although tidiness and cleanliness is important, right? Hospitality is not about preparing an expensive meal for your guests. It's not about being completely put together personally, having no problems, I'm totally put together, I've got all my business in line, so that people say, wow, these people are really something. That's not the purpose of hospitality. The purpose of hospitality is not to bring glory to me as host, but rather the purpose of hospitality. The goal of biblical hospitality is to welcome people in Jesus' name so that they might see Jesus and not you. That's the goal of biblical hospitality. It's to make much of Jesus, because he is the one who is love and grace and warmth and comfort. I had the privilege, my family and I had the privilege of going over to someone's home in this church. I don't believe they're actually here this morning, but they were so hospitable when we came. Their kids were there to greet us, and my kids immediately saw them, and they connected, and they started playing, and they greeted us with handshakes and a smile and a warm welcome, and then they took us inside, And then they showed us their home, and we had that in common. We had fixing up homes in common. My wife and I have done that a number of times where we've taken some not-so-great shape homes, and we've tried, you know, we've improved them. And that's what they did as well. So they showed us, oh, this is where the bathroom used to be, and we changed this wall. And they showed us, and we were sharing that mutual enjoyment. And we continued the conversation into dinner, and they prepared a dinner for us, and they invited us to join them in some of their interests, and it was just a really great time. They asked some really good questions of us to get to know us and to make us feel comfortable. It was a great opportunity to get to know each other. And so hospitality, here's what hospitality says. If hospitality had a voice, this is what it says. It says, you're here. I am so glad I was waiting for you. You're the most important person right now, and I am so glad that you're here. That's what hospitality says. That's the heart of the one who shows hospitality. So that's what hospitality is. It's warmth. It's creating an environment and atmosphere that says, you are special. You're the most important one right now in this moment. And I'm going to focus my attention on making you feel comfortable and loving you. So why bother? Why bother with this matter of hospitality? Let's look at our scripture here. It says, let brotherly love continue. That's talking, of course, about love for one another within the walls of the church. And then it says, don't neglect to show hospitality. And I think that's that. Now it's kind of opening up the context to a general sense, both within the church as well as just in general hospitality. Now, this is an interesting statement, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Now, come on, we've read, some of you have read this scripture before, and you've said, oh, I want that. I want to be hospitable and find out later that that was an angel. What a cool experience that would be. So the author of Hebrews said that literally some Christians, by showing hospitality, have entertained angels. They have shown hospitality to angels who have taken human form. Now, it might have been a reference to Abraham in the Old Testament and maybe a few others in certain situations where we see angels manifesting in human form. But it seems to be in the context referring even to the people that he was speaking to in Hebrews. Either way, the point is not, oh, maybe we can entertain angels this weekend, right? That's not the goal of hospitality. It's a fun kind of a thing, but let's identify why hospitality. And if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, the verses before this, I think we get a little bit of a clue. Hebrews 12 is a really interesting text, and we should really spend 10, 15 minutes on the context, but we're only going to spend a minute for time's sake. But starting in verse 26, it says this. I don't have it on the screen. Forgive me. He's speaking of the voice of God. His voice shook the earth at that time, referring to the time of Moses and Mount Sinai and how there was a visible manifestation of the power of God's voice as he declared the law to Moses. He shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Now, so he's getting to his point. This is his point. Ready? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, what he is saying there is he's saying everything, and actually the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 is helpful in helping us understand this even more. Everything will be shaken in the heavens and on earth. The entire world and creation as we know it will be, as Peter says, will be dissolved by fire. Everything will be destroyed. That's doomsday Sunday at Wheeling Community Church here this morning. That's just the reality of what we're looking at. I mean, I'm all for, like, let's be environmentalists. Let's, like, do what we can reasonably to conserve the earth. But, like, it is going to burn. Like, it's just going to. Like, prophetically, that's what is going to happen. And we know that that prophetic word is true because Jesus Christ has declared it to be true through the apostles and through his own death and resurrection. He has established truth in the scriptures. And I'd be happy to talk to you more about how we know that to be true in that sense. So he's saying everything is going to be dissolved except the everlasting kingdom of God. That will not be shaken. That remains. That remains for eternity. Therefore, because we have an everlasting kingdom that will never perish or fade away, that will never be shaken, it remains forever. Therefore, we live, fill in the blank. He starts up by saying thankful. And then he says this, let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable. Visit each other in prison, verse 3. And then he continues on with a number of other imperatives. In other words, we are informed how we live based on what is true. We live based on what's true, not how we feel. So I'm not the only one in here, I'm sure, that is often tempted to live with how I feel, live in the moment, live according to my bank account, or live according to what I see, that advertisement on TV of, oh, I want to get that new car, or I want to get this or that or the other thing, or I've got to have the latest video game, or I've got to, you know, watch that movie because it's so cool, or I've got to get that book. Or those things are fine, but we don't live by that. We're not defined by that. We don't live for the temporary, we live for the everlasting. That is the kingdom of God. So that's why we show hospitality. We have hope in Jesus Christ, in the eternal gospel. And we know what this hope is. 1 John chapter 4 tells us what the gospel is. And I think we need to start there. When we talk about hospitality, and then before we transition to our next point, we've got to ask ourselves the question, well, what really is this kingdom of God all about? What are we talking about when we talk about the everlasting kingdom? What does that mean? How do we get there? How does someone enter into the kingdom of God? Because I think we should want to know what it is for ourselves, and then we should want to know how to communicate that to someone else. Like Amanda was saying about discipleship and training, teaching people how to share this good news of the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 4 is one of my favorite places. This is what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another because God is love. Love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, it should come naturally to you to love people. I should say, because it should come supernaturally to you to love people. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, love should be a natural extension through the Spirit of God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, here's what he says. God's love was revealed among us in this way. This is this gospel. This is the kingdom of God and how someone can attain the kingdom of God. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God. In other words, the gospel, entrance into the kingdom of God, is not that we have to do all these things. We have to love God. We have to honor God. We have to serve God. We have to worship God. We have to give money and to the church and help people and serve and all these. We've got to do all these things, and then God will give us entrance into the kingdom of God. Then he'll say, okay, well, you did enough good stuff where you've earned kingdom of God. You've earned it. Good job. That's not what love is. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Whoa, that's fancy, right? Atoning sacrifice, that sounds really spiritual. It simply means this. We sinned against God, and our sin is an offense to God. It's just like how when we consider murderers in our society. We're offended by murderers, aren't we? That's an offense to society. And so what do we do to murderers? We say, you're no longer able to be a part of society until, you know, sometimes, depending on the degree and so much legal stuff, right? Sometimes they can come back into society depending on their behavior and stuff like that. But essentially we say, you did this, you're excommunicated from society. And that's essentially what our sin does before God. We, our sin, and our sin were an offense to God, and so he says, boy, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. I am perfectly holy and righteous and full of goodness. You are not goodness. Right? Anyone in here good? I caution you to raise your hand here, because we're just not. Now, we can make some good choices, right? I made a couple good choices this week. Good for me. But I made a whole lot of bad ones too. I made a whole lot of bad ones. And so we are all completely deprived. We sin, and because of this sin, we needed a way to deal with it so that God would declare us innocent instead of guilty. Because all of us have stand before God and we're guilty. But Jesus, this atoning sacrifice language, Jesus came to earth. God in the flesh, God in human form, the creator of everything, became a human being. And he said, I'm going to substitute myself in your place. I'm going to take your guilty sentence. I'm going to take the judgment and the wrath of God on your sin, because of your sin, on myself. That's what love is, John says. That's how you understand love. It's sacrifice, sacrifice to the highest order. None of us have sacrificed anywhere close to that kind of love. That is amazing love. So here's the big idea question that we want to look at today. Based on this kingdom of God truth that we have, the kingdom of God that will never be shaken, that remains forever, that we are a part of through faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to show hospitality. So how? How do we do that as a church? That's our question today. Practically speaking, all right? Practically speaking, how do we show hospitality? Now, part of the challenge of hospitality is that we naturally think about ourselves all the time, right? Don't we think about ourselves all the time? Like right now, your thoughts right now are about yourself. I know your thoughts. I know some of your thoughts at least. Some of you are like, Kevin, it's already 11:10 and you're only on your second point. When are we going to get out of here? You're thinking about yourself. And I understand, and it's my job to be sensitive to that, so I'm going to try. But like, we just think about ourselves all the time. And I'm thinking about myself, how I need to do a better job at communicating quicker. And so we're all thinking about ourselves. We're all just a bunch of self-centered people, right? That's the reality of it. The second biggest challenge about hospitality, though, is that we get comfortable and we get used to our environment. And this is just a principle of life. Everyone just gets comfortable in the environment that they're in your home, at your workplace, at your church, to the point where you no longer see certain things and you no longer notice certain things. And so here's the problem that we face. We're enjoying the fact that we are comfortable in our environment, but we are not thinking about how visitors or newer people are feeling. Oftentimes, if we're honest, we're thinking about ourselves when we come to church. We're not thinking about the kingdom of God. We're not thinking about the way Jesus is thinking, which is, how can I be a blessing to others? We're thinking about, how can I be blessed this morning by God? Right? So now some of you are like, no, actually, I am thinking about how I can give and how I can serve and how I can minister to others. I praise God for that heart in you. May that be all of our hearts, right? And as we have that perspective, church, as we have the perspective of, I am coming into this building not for myself, I'm coming for the benefit and the blessing of others. Watch and see how God pours out a blessing upon you. When your mind shifts out of yourself towards other people. Why? Because that's the gospel. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. He didn't come to this world thinking about himself, how he should be glorified, how he should be magnified, because he deserves it, absolutely so. So he could have been justified in coming to the earth and saying, all of you people, worship me, I am God. Jesus was completely worthy of that and could have been completely justified to do that, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to come humbly, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to die for you. He came thinking about other people, not himself. Church, that's the heart that we need to build here, each of us individually and as a whole church. So hospitality starts with noticing. It starts with noticing. I've got a lot of scriptures. We're not going to go to them because of time, but Zacchaeus, some of you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yeah, those of us who grew up in the church, we know that, right? Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you'd be like, you guys are crazy, right? This is wee little man. What are you talking about? That's because some of us have lived our whole lives growing up in church, and it just comes naturally to us. It's a children's song, for those of you who don't know. you know, climbed upon a sycamore tree. Anyways, we won't do the whole song, but it's a fun little children's song that, you know, children get taught as in their youth. But the point of the story, well, there's a lot of points to the story, but the point that I want to make, specifically as it relates to our topic today, is that Zacchaeus went to search for Jesus. He wanted to climb up on a tree because he was a short man. So he climbed up a tree so he could see Jesus over the crowd, because the crowds are always following Jesus. And it was no mention in the scripture of Zacchaeus seeing Jesus. It says that as Jesus passed by, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus noticed somebody who needed him. Jesus noticed somebody that was in need, and that's where it started. The ministry to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus ends up putting his faith in Jesus. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And it started with him noticing Zacchaeus. If he never noticed him, he would have walked right on by. Zacchaeus would have stayed in the tree, and he saw Jesus, and that's all he got to do. He didn't get to have an interaction with Jesus. But because Jesus noticed him, and then he stopped and he took his time to address him, Zacchaeus' whole life was changed. So what if we welcomed the possibility that an interruption to our day would be a divine appointment? See, too often we treat and we respond to interruptions as impediments to our own agendas, don't we? I think one way to overcome this barrier of self-focus is to intentionally direct your full attention to whomever is in your peripheral. And consider the possibility that God is inviting you to engage in what they're doing in the moment. I want you to respond. What is it that people really want in life? Give me a couple things. What do you think? What is it that people really want in life?
Money.
Friends. Happiness. Absolutely. What was that?
Purpose.
Yeah.
Relationships.
Power. All really good answers. Yeah. Love. Absolutely. And that's, some of you hit on this. I think a lot of what people want is they want someone that cares. They want to be noticed. They want to know that they matter. They want to know that they're significant. Right? Isn't that an innate part of who you are? As someone who's made in the image of God, you want to know. You want that affirmed within you, that you are, that you matter, that you're special, that someone cares about you. And that's why God created you, is because he deeply cares for you. And he wants you to know that. And he has called you, Christian, to be an extension of that to the world and to whoever might come into your life, whether it's on Sunday morning or whether it's Monday at work or Tuesday at the grocery store or Wednesday at the bank or wherever you are. God wants to be an extension of his love through you. Because people need to know that they matter. They need to know that there's purpose in life. They need to know that they have that there's a God who loves them deeply. So how do we notice well? How can we notice people well? I don't know if I have this on. Yeah, exercise your spiritual vision. This is what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. He noticed Zacchaeus. Also, John chapter 4, woman at the well. Remember that story? After he gets done talking to her, she goes back into her village, and she brings a bunch of other people with her. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, look. In other words, notice these people coming. The spiritual harvest is plentiful. The spiritual harvest is ready. There are people out there who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, notice them. Look at them. See them. Luke chapter 7, there's this woman, this story, Luke 7, verses 11 through 13. There's this woman who lost her husband. She's a widow. And then her only son dies. So not only is she a widow, but she's lost her son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pain, the difficulty, especially in that culture, when a woman's value is often tied to the men in her life? That's just the way it was in these cultures. And this woman is broken. And what is it? The text says that Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. Everyone else is there. She wasn't looking for Jesus. She was weeping over the fact that her son had just died, and Jesus noticed her. He was just passing through. She was passing through. And he took the time to say, there's somebody over there that's hurting. How can I bless them? How can I not only just notice them, but how can I then act with compassion towards them? So we have to exercise our spiritual eyes. What might it look like for you to exercise your spiritual vision this week? It doesn't cost you anything but some time. That's all it costs. Secondly, we want to bless people. And I'm going to zip through this one, although I hate to do it, but we have to. All right, first, we're going to begin with prayer. I love this BLESS acronym. I think it's really, really powerful. We want to begin with prayer. When we notice, after we notice someone and we notice something about them, maybe they just look absolutely normal. There's nothing special to notice per se, but you just notice, oh, I don't know this person, or oh, I wonder what's going on with this person. What do we do? Well, you begin with prayer. A little short, simple prayer. God, bless this person today. God, what might you have for this person today? God, would you work in their lives in a special way? God, would you open up my heart to them so that I might be ready to maybe bless them in some way? It's as simple as that. Jesus teaches this in this principle in Matthew 6:6, this concept of kind of inward or secret prayer. It's not a prayer where people are noticing you or it's not wordy, as he talks about in that passage, but it's just simply, God, would you work? Prayer is powerful because God listens. Speaking of listening, that's our second point. Listen with care. Practice the art of genuine listening. And I think this one, to me at least, personally, this one to me is the most important. I mean, it's hard to say that something's more important than prayer, right? But practically speaking, we can pray and then we can just not do anything about it. I think when we pray, God wants us to act on our prayers. God's kind of saying, okay, I'm going to act, but I also want you to have some skin in the game here too. If we just pray and then we just sit on our couch and put our feet up and watch movies all day, what are we actually doing? What does that say about our prayers? So we want to follow up our prayers with action. One of the most important, significant actions is listening. Take a concerted effort in people. Listen with real interest. I love what Francis Schaeffer says about this. He says, if I only have 1 hour with someone, I want to spend 55 minutes listening and asking them questions about what's going on in their lives and what's concerning and weighing down their heart. What's the burdens of their lives? I want to listen to them for 55 minutes, and then maybe the last 5 minutes I'll have an opportunity and I'll share something of the truth with them that will comfort them. Oh, what a man of God to recognize the wisdom of listening. It's very much in line with what the apostles say, right? Some of you are like, oh, Kevin, you got to mention James 1:19, right? What does that say? Someone say it. James 1:19, anybody? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get anger. Slow to anger. Yeah, we want to be quick to listen. Shut off your mouth for a little while. Some of us, that's harder than others, right? Learn to the discipline of keeping your mouth quiet, except to ask questions, except to say, oh, tell me more about that. Oh, that's interesting. What did you feel like when that happened? And ask wondering questions. Practice that. It's a great discipline. Look at this proverb. Proverbs 20, verse 5. This is a great verse. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Isn't that beautiful? The man of understanding knows how to draw out the deepest parts of people's hearts. I think you do that by listening. You do that by taking a concerted effort to listen and ask people questions. All right, eat together. We're going to do that next Sunday. Amen? That's great. Who likes to eat? All of us, right? All of us like to eat. Eating is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. I praise God for eating. Right? Eating is good. We're going to have pizza. We're going to have all sorts. You guys are all going to bring something, by the way, right? Don't forget to bring something next Sunday to share with our community and with each other, right? We're all going to bring something. We're going to enjoy a time of fellowship together. Eating together opens up sharing, doesn't it? It opens up opportunity to listen. It opens up opportunity to get to know each other better. And then we can also serve people. After we listen, after we eat together, after we do life together, it opens up opportunities to say, oh, well, this person has this kind of a need. It might be something simple like just praying for them. Or it might be something practical, like someone needs a car. And, oh, man, my aunt has an extra car that she hasn't driven in months. Maybe I can talk to her and see if that I can make that connection. Do you see how sometimes it just takes a little bit of listening, and then it opens up these other things so that we can serve in love. And then lastly, we want to share our story, specifically share the gospel. We're gospel people. We are gospel people. We have been changed by the gospel. If you know Jesus, you are completely changed. You're a completely new creation. That's a beautiful thing. And I think we should want to share that, shouldn't we? And what is it that we share? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we share it, like Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we share it with respect, with gentleness, with kindness. We also share it boldly, though. 2 points from a book called Gospel Fluency. I have it up here. It's a great text. Jeff Vanderstelt. Really good book. I think Mark and I read through this, didn't we? Yeah. A few years back. It's a really good book about living out and just breathing out the gospel. We want to be gospel fluent people, right? Like Amanda was talking, right? You know, the way she learns languages when she steps into these other cultures is that she has to immerse herself into the people. She has to immerse herself into conversations. She has to work at it. It doesn't come naturally, I assume. I've tried learning languages. It does not come naturally to me. You got to work at it if you're gonna be fluent in a language. Same thing is true with the gospel. You can't just come to church once a week and hear a message, you know, for a half hour, 45 minutes, and expect to just know the gospel perfectly backwards and forwards and be ready to share it with somebody. You have to be fluent in it. See, Christians often are gospel snippet people, right? We have little snippets of the gospel. We can post little things on Facebook, or we can say something like, oh, God loves you, you know, which is good to say. We should say that, you know. May the Lord bless you. Jesus died for you and died to give you eternal life. We can say things like that. But sometimes people just look at you and you're like, that's weird. It's kind of crazy. Right? Like if I were to come up to you with like some bottle and say, hey, guess what I found? I found this really cool supplement. It's all natural herbal supplement and it has cured my back pain. I no longer have any back pain for 2 years. I've had no back pain. I've been taking this thing every day for 2 years. You should take it. And you're like, okay, dude, thanks. Right? And you're kind of doing one of these things and you're like, have a good day. You're crazy. Right? Or, you know, maybe if you have back pain, you might say, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, the approach is a little bit up front there, but like, you know, right? But when you take some time, if we were to flip that conversation and I were to come up to you and say, hey, Kellen, how are you doing? You know, what's going on with your life? And Kellen's like, oh, man, my back's been bothering me. Oh, really? That's interesting. Yeah, I've dealt with some back pain too. Tell me a little bit more about that. And you ask some questions and say, well, how have you been dealing with your back pain? And what's going on with it? And how long have you been dealing with it? And we have a 5-10 minute conversation. And then I say, hey, Kellen, guess what? I've got this thing, and it's really been a helpful thing for me. I've been taking it for 2 years now. I haven't had any back pain. All of a sudden, Kellen's a lot more interested to say, oh, that's really interesting. Why? Because I took the time to listen and invest in his life for a little while first. It wasn't just this little snippet, little gospel snippet. Hey, you need Jesus, and you know Jesus died for you, and it's confusing. Let's take our time to really know people and talk to people. There's a few other things I want to say, but let's talk application here. What do we do this week? Now, some of you are going to be serving at summer day camp, and so you are going to have a front row ticket to this. And that's the first thing, is that you can pray for and you know, possibly even volunteer still. There's still opportunity, even right after our service. We're going to have opportunity to set up. But you can pray for our volunteers. Pray for the children that come this week. Pray for their families to receive the love of Jesus Christ, because there is nothing better. That's why we do this, is to share the love of Jesus with them. Yes, to put out on a really fun camp, and it's going to be fun. We've got a lot of fun things prepared, and it's going to be awesome. But we want them to see something of the love of Jesus. We want them to say, boy, people really love each other, and man, they really welcomed us well. That's a really great church. Not because the people are great, but the God they serve is great. That's our heart's desire. So pray for us as we serve the community. The second thing to do is practically build and exercise your spiritual vision of noticing others this week. Now, this is a really easy assignment. 30 seconds. Do you have 30 seconds today? Can we take 30 seconds today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Plan on intentionally, simply noticing people for 30 seconds. Now, don't awkwardly stare at them, like a creeper, all right? I'm not saying that. Don't be a creep. But notice people. Just take 30 seconds, look around you, get your eyes off yourself and what you've got going on for the day, and just notice someone else for 30 seconds, whether it's at work, at the grocery store, in your home, at church, wherever you might be. Just take some time. And I know 30 seconds is a premium, but take the 30 seconds, really, and say, I'm going to intentionally just simply notice someone. And if you do this, I would encourage you, also prayerfully notice people and say, God, is there something that you're calling me to do or say to this person? It's really incredible, because sometimes the Spirit of God will just come in like a flood and say, yes, you've got to just engage in conversation with that person and watch and see the divine appointments that come from simply taking 30 seconds of your day to get your eyes off of yourself and your agenda and put it on somebody else. It's a really special thing. But this is something we need. We need to discipline ourselves to do these things. And then lastly, next Sunday, church, let's be hospitable people. Let's be hospitable. We're going to have a number of families visiting next Sunday, and we thank God for that, and we're looking forward to that. Let's take a genuine interest in our visitors. Every Sunday, not just next Sunday, but every week, let's have eyes to notice people. Notice one another. And again, let's not be creeps about it. Let's not, be awkward about it, but let's love them well in Jesus' name. Visitors won't remember the sermon or the worship songs we sing, but they'll remember the way they felt at church. And they'll be motivated to come back. Well, let's transition now to a time of communion, remembering the Lord's sacrifice. First, let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing love for us in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely incredible how much you love us, how you've thought about us. Even from before, your Bible says that even from before you laid the foundations of this earth, you thought of us. And you even actually chose us to have a relationship with you. What a special, special relationship we have with you. Thank you for saving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying for us, substituting yourself in our place. So that the promise is very simple. Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself. Thank you for dying for us so that we could have eternal life. Oh God, our heart's desire is to get our eyes, at least occasionally, off of ourselves and onto the people that you came to die for. God, help us to be about your kingdom. Help us to be about your values. Help us to love and welcome and care for people well. God, help us to bless people. May we be a people who have been so entirely blessed that we have no other choice but to extend that blessing to others. Because, God, you have given us the blessing of all blessings. You've given us relationship with you. You've given us eternal life. That is something that is just greater than anything we can imagine. So we give you praise for these things. And, God, we come to your table. You tell us to do this in remembrance of you, to remember you well, to worship you in this act. You also call us to prefer one another in this. And so, God, I pray that you would just lead our hearts to worship you well in this time, to remember you. God, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the significance of what you've done for them, I pray that you would move in their hearts to meditate on what I've shared about how you died for us for the purpose of giving us eternal life. And if there's confusion, oh, may they know that they can talk to one of us after the service, and we would love to talk with them more about it. for those of us who know you, God, who have a relationship with you, this communion table is for all who profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is not just for members of this church. It's for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who says, I need a Savior for my sins. So God, be pleased and be honored through this time. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Josh, would you be able to help me? And Don, would you be able to help me this morning? Thank you. Jesus ate a meal with his disciples the night before he was betrayed and crucified. And this bread that we're going to partake of symbolizes his body that was broken for us. And there's so much symbolism to this with the Passover meal and everything. But Jesus gave his body to be crucified so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And so when you hold that bread in your hand, remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you to be freed of the guilt of your sin. So take this time to meditate and pray. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Significance of the bread is certainly there, and so much so also is the significance of the juice or the wine. This is juice, by the way. The significance of this is twofold. One, it as the scripture says, it's the new covenant. It is the symbol of the new covenant. It's the cup. And it involves the enacting of a covenant. Jesus Christ, by his blood, which is the other significance, it represents the blood that Jesus actually shed on that cross. He bled and died for our sins. The blood is significant because the symbolism of forgiveness of sin through washing, through cleansing, through blood, through sacrifice. That's how Jesus established the new covenant. It was through his death, his sacrificial death. And so we remember that he paid the price to establish this covenant relationship with us, this perfect, eternal covenant relationship that will never, ever end. So make that the meditation of your heart, Jesus' beautiful sacrifice, which cost him his blood. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup, and after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray, and then we'll sing our final song. God, we give you praise because of your sacrifice. We give you praise because of your faithfulness. We also thank you that you provide for us. You provide for all of our needs, even when we were sinners, which is all of us. You died for us. You gave us eternal life. You gave us hope. So we give you praise for these things, and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we'll do for our benevolence fund offering, there's a couple of individuals or families in our church that had a need. We praise God that you folks are so giving and generous that you give towards that. You know, let's actually go ahead and pass it. I was just going to leave them up here, but let's go ahead and pass. We don't typically pass the plates. Once a month we do for this purpose, but we just want to give an opportunity for you all to give towards these people in our church and our church family that have a need. A need to go on living as people who need provision. And so we thank God for his provision for us, and so we can share in that dynamic of being a blessing to those in our congregation. And so this offering is going entirely for benevolence. We also want to encourage you, if you have a desire to support Amanda, you can do that online, or you can go to the offering boxes in the front and the back. You can put in a gift there, and you can give specifically towards Amanda's ministry as well. Or just go up to her and talk to her. She would love to chat with you about her ministry. All right, let's get ready to sing.